Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 12. That's where our passage will be this morning. I'm seeing a lot of palm leaves. I don't know if you have. Maybe you got one or not, but there's palm leaves everywhere. If you don't have one, you might want to pick one up. I just want you to, as you have this passage before you, I kind of want you to imagine that you're standing on the edge of a crowded street, and it's just surrounded by a whole sea of people. Everywhere you look, there's just faces that are just filled with excitement. The hope is in the air, and it's just thick with the sound of cheers and the sound of joy. Matter of fact, take your palm leaf and just hold it up and just holler out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." I'm so glad we sang that song, "Hosanna in the highest." I mean, imagine children sitting on the shoulders of their parents, their eyes filled with wonder, watching everything that's going on. Palm branches are waving in the air like banners, as many of us did during praise and worship today. The ground beneath your feet kind of trembles with the rhythm of the crowd as they're gathering about. And as all the voices raise together, of course, in celebration and song, is a collective shout of what? Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. I mean, it feels like a parade. It feels like a grand event. But as you look closer, you notice something extraordinary. Because this isn't a celebration for a national hero or a political leader or a victorious warrior who may be perhaps returning home from a victorious battle. No, this is something different. This is a procession for a man. And he's not riding on a chariot. He's not marching on foot with a crown of gold atop his head. But instead, he's riding on a donkey. And this Sunday is Palm Sunday, a day where us believers in Christ, where Christians remember the entrance of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. I mean, it's really a relatively small, insignificant story in the Bible. So exactly why do we stop to remember it? Well, join me as we read our passages to see what's happening in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, and we'll go to 19. It says, "The great multitude, therefore, of Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but for that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that day that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on the account of him many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt.' These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him, and so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. And for this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they'd heard that he had performed this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said to one another, 'You see that you are not doing any good. Look at the world. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now flip back to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 in your passage, and we'll look at that. And Luke chapter 19, and go down to verse 35. Luke 19, we'll begin at verse 35. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 19 reads, "And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments on the road. And as he now was approaching near the descent of the Mount Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if these stones become silent, the stones will, or if these become silent, the stones will cry out." And when he approached it, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Interesting. The Palm Sunday is a day that holds this beautiful sacred tension in the crowd. It's a moment of joy, but it's also yet a day of confusion too. I mean, the crowd's celebrating, but they fully don't understand the significance of what's happening. They're caught up in the crowd's emotions. They experience the unexpected. They shout joys of praises. They're waving their palm branches, but their hearts are filled with the expectations that won't be met in the way that they imagine. It's a day of celebration, but also a day of misunderstanding, a day when joy and confusion and expectation, as well as the coming storm, exist side by side. John chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And these words are echoing in the air as a powerful, powerful declaration of praise and worship. And the people are welcoming their king. But their vision is limited because they see a man, but they fail to recognize really the fullness in him of what's really taking place. They think they know what kind of king is arriving, but they really can't yet comprehend the true nature of Jesus' reign. There's more happening here than meets the eye. King of is indeed arriving, and so is the miracle as well. Palm Sunday is not just a celebration of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, as these palm leaves on the floor indicate, but it's about the arrival of one who will change everything. Because what the crowd fails to realize is that the true victory is not about overthrowing the kingdom of the world. That's really not where it's at. But it's rather about bringing the kingdom of God into the hearts of those who would follow him. So the king who rides on a donkey is not a king who comes to conquer with force and might, but rather one who comes to conquer the hearts of people with love and grace. And as we stand in the crowd, caught up by the energy of the moment, we have to ask ourselves, do we truly understand the King who is coming? And so, as we are ready to celebrate him for truly who he is, and not just for what we hope he is, and hope that he will do in our lives. My message this morning is called The Unexpected. But before we get too much into it, join me this morning. Matter of fact, hold up your palm leaves and shout Psalms 150, verse 6. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." One more time. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us here today. And we know that you have something to say, so we ask that you would open up our hearts right now. Just like the crowd in Jerusalem, we have our own expectations, but yet you move in unexpected ways. So today, Father, we let go of what we thought that you could do, and we say, have your way, Lord, within us. speak through your word this morning and shake us and stir us and change us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, in our passage we read in John, just one chapter before our passage, Jesus performs a miracle that defies all human understanding. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, and the air was just thick with grief. The sorrow of death was hanging over his family and friends, and you can read about Mary and Martha and all those who were sad to see Lazarus passing and those who mourned for his loss after he died. But then in a moment of hopelessness, Jesus arrives at the tomb. And he doesn't offer just empty words of consolation, but he speaks with divine authority. And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And just like that, the man who was once dead walks out of the tomb alive again. The impossible has been made real. Well, now, of course, news of this miraculous event spreads like wildfire. And now people aren't just necessarily coming to see Jesus, they're coming to see Lazarus as well. And so the crowd gathers not only because they're drawn to Jesus, but because they want to witness the living and breathing proof of his power over death. And John chapter 12, verse 9, tells us, "The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." They heard the story about this. They knew the miracle had happened, but now they wanted to see the evidence for themselves. They came looking for the extraordinary, drawn by the spectacle of a man who was once dead, now standing before them in the flesh. I mean, think about that. You and I would do the very same thing if we heard about this on social media or saw this in the news. We'd want to see that. Imagine a small town farmer who's digging in the field and he uncovers this big hidden treasure accidentally. And so word of his discovery about his treasure spreads quickly. People come from miles around, not necessarily just to see the farmer, but they want to see the treasure itself, what he dug up, the hole in the ground. They want to see the gold, and they even probably want to see the shovel that he used to dig it up with. They're fascinated by the wonder of what's been found. But in this pursuit for the people to come see, they're really not interested in the farmer who dug it up. They're coming for the treasure, for the miracle of what's been revealed. And that's what Jerusalem came for that day. It was a city filled with curiosity. People are there drawn to the wonder of what happened. Okay, yeah, Jesus, we know about his teaching, but we want to see this dead guy he raised. Crowd was just not coming to encounter Jesus. The Bible tells us they were coming to see the evidence of his power. They sought the miracle, not the miracle worker. And sad to say, that happens today in a lot of the modern churches, because when people hear of people getting slain in the Spirit, of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, of people getting healed, of things just crashing down, people just getting all excited, revival happening, people always flock to that church. I forget my home church. I want to go where things are happening, things are moving. So we're still the same as they were back then. And they were eager to witness the extraordinary, but they had yet to realize that the true miracle was not in Lazarus walking out of that tomb, but the king who had the authority to raise up the dead itself. Man, what a thing. The crowd's focus was on the spectacular. They wanted to be wowed, not the proof of Jesus' power. We kind of can think about that, but and Jesus himself wasn't really interested in showing off of his abilities. As a matter of fact, he had to skip a couple of towns because of their unbelief. But Jesus rather came to offer them something more deeper, the life itself or the relationship with God the Father and transformation of the human heart. But people didn't care. I don't want that. Who wants that? I want to see something happen. I want my senses to be excited and to see somebody dead walk up and raise again. I want to see that. The crowd was just searching for the extraordinary, but Jesus kept offering something greater, the eternal, life-changing truth of his kingdom. But they just didn't get it. So we have to ask ourselves, are we drawn to Jesus for the miracles and the spectacle? Or are we really seeking the true miracle that Jesus has for us, of his presence that is in our lives? Just like the crowd, it's easy to focus on those signs of power. Oh, I hear somebody received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to that church next Sunday. I want to see what the preacher's doing. I want to see what the people are doing. Let's go there. But see, Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker. He was the King who offers life and peace and salvation. It's about that. Getting to know Jesus. Not having all of these things manifested. Those will come according to your anointing. And a lot of times Jesus wants us to see the things that we can't see, that goes beyond what we can see with our eyes. But will we be like the crowd who seek the signs, or will we seek Jesus, the Savior himself? Because sometimes we have some wrong expectations. The crowd's shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." It means save us now. But the question we need to ask is, what kind of salvation were they expecting? In their excitement, they're actually looking for a warrior king, someone who will take down the oppressive Roman Empire that they just treated them like trash most of the time. So they wanted to overcome this. After all, this is the same Jesus who raised the dead and healed the sick and performed the miracles, so he must be able to do something amazing for us as a people. Surely, they think, if he has the power of a king to raise the dead to life, then he also has the power to raise up a giant revolution and liberate us from those Romans. Their shouts of Hosanna are cries for freedom, for victory, and for the overthrow of their enemies. I mean, we shouted Hosanna in the highest as we praise our Father today. We praise Jesus, our King. These people were shouting Hosanna thinking this guy is going to deliver us from the Romans. He's going to save us. Jesus does something completely unexpected. Instead of riding on a mighty warrior horse, as they might have imagined, he finds this young donkey and he sits on it, which, by the way, the donkey, they mentioned in the Gospels that the donkey has never been ridden before, so it's amazing that this donkey knew the King of Kings was sitting on him and didn't try to buck him off or try to throw him off, which shows even further Jesus knows how to overpower the storms, not just on the sea, but with inside of us. And he says, "Fear not, Zion." In John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, he fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9:9. But in John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, Jesus, finding a young donkey, as it is written, sets on it, saying, "Fear not, Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." This isn't the image of a conquering king coming to crush their enemies. Imagine the unexpectedness of that. This is a king coming to humanity to wield a sword, but a different kind of sword, of salvation and of the word, the unexpected. The crowd wanted a lion to roar against their oppressors, but the king who came to them was a lamb, gentle and humble, and riding on a donkey. Salvation is what he offered. It wasn't the violent overthrow of the government of the Roman Empire, but the quiet, powerful victory over sin and death. Imagine a person who's been walking in the desert for hours and desperate to find water. They're just overcome and consumed by thirst, and they spot a smaller oasis in the distance, and they rush toward it, hoping to find some relief, some water. But when they reach the water, they realize that it's not fresh water, it's salt water. Well, desperate and thirsty anyway, they take a sip, only to find out that it makes their thirst worse. But then someone arrives offering them fresh water from a spring that was hidden nearby. And so the person looks up and hesitates for a moment, kind of confused, and thinking, why not drink the salt water that's right here that I can see before my eyes? That's all I can see. I don't know where the spring is you're talking about. But the stranger patiently replies and explains that the salt water is going to quench your thirst for a moment, but it's going to make you more thirsty. It will deepen your need. The fresh water, although you can't see it right now, it's hidden from your eyes, maybe a little distance over the hill or somewhere, it will restore you fully, providing a lasting refreshment and life. And in the same way, Jesus didn't come to offer us what might feel satisfying for the moment. He didn't come to meet our temporary desires, like the salt water that might seem to help. Although many seek Him for that. Many seek Him for that temporary thirst quencher, but they leave thirsty. And they wonder why their Christian life isn't growing or working. It's because they're always looking for the temporary to help them. Jesus came to offer us living water, the kind of life that truly satisfies. And sometimes you may have to go look for it a little bit. It's not going to be before you all the time. But it'll quench your deepest thirst for meaning and peace and reconciliation with God once you do find that. The crowd in Jerusalem wanted a political revolution. They wanted to show the Romans, this is our king. Our king can raise people from the dead. But Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to offer spiritual transformation. They wanted a quick fix, but He offered them something far more profound: eternal life, peace with God, and a renewed heart. What they thought they needed wasn't what they truly needed. And what Jesus offers us is always far more better than anyone can imagine. Now, the text also mentions Lazarus. Lazarus had a cost of following Jesus. The presence of Lazarus created a problem. Look at John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. But the chief priests planned to kill or put to death Lazarus also, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Imagine that. You die, Jesus raises you up from the dead, and now people want to kill you again. Lazarus became a threat to these people because his very life pointed to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that truth made people uncomfortable. You ever notice how Jesus makes people uncomfortable? They'll talk about God all day long, but you mention Jesus, you throw that in the mix, and they start squirming around. They get uncomfortable. When NFL player Damar Hamlin collapsed on the field back in 2023, the entire world watched. Y'all remember that? On Monday Night Football, of all places, one of the highest watched program during that season ever. What followed wasn't just medical updates on Damar Hamlin. It was just a flood of public prayer. Teammates, you could see the cameras show teammates kneeling on the field praying. Broadcasters prayed live on national television. And for a moment, just a moment, the world leaned into faith. And as Damar recovered, he didn't hide his faith. He spoke openly about God's goodness and the power of prayer. But not everyone was comfortable with that. As the headlines faded, the criticism followed. People questioned the public expressions of faith, the prayers, and the praise that went out. It wasn't politically correct. And that's how it works. Whenever the light starts to shine, the darkness just doesn't give up. It begins to push back. And it's the same for us. When your life, my life, start looking like resurrection, and when hope shows up in a hopeless place and shines brightly, some will be drawn to that, but others will push back. Because what happens is the resurrection is disruptive. It turns the world upside down. They don't know how to handle that. That's why the world is going to be in such shock whenever the rapture happens. That's why they're starting to explain things and to evolve conspiracy theories now to prepare for that big event so they can maybe put some spin on it. The resurrection is disruptive to the world. So the question is, will you shout or will you surrender? Here's the sobering part. The same crowd who shouted Hosanna on Sunday will cry crucify him next Friday. How does that happen? Because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Because he would not be a king as they imagined. He wouldn't play their game. So they turned on him. And the truth is, we all face the same choice. Do we follow Jesus as he is? Or do we only follow the Jesus that fits our plans? There's a small town out in the Midwest, the kind of place where it has one main street, a few traffic lights, and two churches. And the cornfields, you can count. There's a lot of cornfields. There's more of them than you can probably count. They're good folks, hardworking, proud of their traditions they have. And like most towns, they only have one fire department, and it's volunteer run. It's a tight-knit run fire department. They kind of consider themselves family. The kind of crew, fire crew, that shows up when your kitchen fills with smoke, or maybe when someone's kid gets their head stuck in a stairway banister, come over there and help him pull it out. That type of fire department, they'll show up for things like that. Well, a few years back, they got a new fire chief, and Chief Daniels was his name. He came from the city. He knew stuff. He was smart. He was steady and very respected. The town welcomed him like a hero. We've got a new fire chief, and besides that, he's smart. So they threw him a big barbecue and gave him the key to the city. They even named a sandwich after him at the diner. They called it the Hot Chief. Spicy brisket, and pretty good, actually. But then Chief Daniels started changing things. He upgraded the trucks. Replaced the old gear that was there at the fire department, started raising training standards to people that were a volunteer crew. He took his job seriously and expected the others to do the same. Then one summer, during a dry season, he did something nobody expected. He canceled the 4th of July fireworks show that the town always had. He said it was too risky. It was too dry, too dangerous. Well, the town just lost their mind on that one. People were furious. Who does he think he is? They said, we welcomed him. We celebrated him. He was supposed to make things better, not run or ruin our traditions. So the same folks who cheered him on started passing around a petition to have him removed. All because he didn't do what they expected. Not because he was wrong. Not because he didn't care. But because he would not play their game. He came to protect them. But they only wanted him on their terms. He ruined our traditions. Jesus will ruin your traditions. I know many of you grew up solid in church, and you have traditions that you hold dear in church. But when Jesus comes into your heart and you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to have the freedom to reign in your body and give Him lordship over your life, He'll ruin some of your church traditions. Some people are uncomfortable with that. And now here's the hard truth. We all follow traditions. We all face the same choice. Do we follow Jesus as He is, as He wants to reign in your life, as He wants to let the Spirit have bold control of your life, or do we want to only follow the version of Him we grew up with in vacation Bible school that only fits our plans? Because the real Jesus doesn't come to serve our expectations. I hate to break that to you. He comes to save our souls and to call us to repentance, to lead us, not where we want, but where we need to go. And Jesus sometimes means surrendering in your life. The Jesus we imagine to follow the one who truly is. That's why you have some people who went to church all their life who one day unexpectedly decide, I have never really asked Jesus into my life. I've worshipped Him, I've praised Him, I've sang about Him, I believed in Him, I trusted Him, but I never asked Him to come into my life to cleanse me of my sins and to forgive me and to let Him reign in my life. And so when somebody who's been going to church for 25, 50 years does that, it puts shock on the people's face. They don't know how to handle that. What? Mr. Jones got saved? He was a deacon. Are you kidding me? I'm telling you, Jesus comes to upset your traditions. And it puts shock on people's faces. Jesus offers us life. He offers us a new beginning, but His gift doesn't always come wrapped up in the flash and glamour that we expect, but sometimes it comes as the unexpected. It's not always loud or glamorous or people waving palm leaves and throwing them down in front of you, but sometimes His sacrifice looks like humility. It looks like the cross that we sing about today. But if you toss aside too quickly, you may miss the very key that unlocks everything that we've been looking for in our life all the years that we believed in Him. Because Jesus said even the stones will cry out if you don't come my way. By the way, don't want to miss that fascinating conversation that Jesus said during the celebration that we read in Luke chapter 19. Verses 39 through 40, those two verses in Luke 19. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to keep it down a little bit. And Jesus said, I tell you, if these become silent, then the stones will cry out. Jesus makes His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The air, of course, is thick with excitement and praise. Crowds are shouting, Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. The scene is electric in anticipation, a scene where people recognize who this Jesus is, and they see Him coming through the gates, their King. But yet the Pharisees, they're uncomfortable with the fervor, and they plead with Jesus, and they're uncomfortable with the praise and the noise going on. And so they said, Teacher, come here a minute. Please tell your disciples not to do that. They can't bear the noise of praise. They want to silence the jubilation. And that's why it excites the praise team up here every time they look out there and see you singing praise and worship instead of just staring glassy-eyed. And we understand that. Sometimes God speaks to you and you're trying to soak in the moment of the praise and worship as it ministers to your heart. But when we shout out with praise, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees with something profound. Something that shakes the very foundations of their understanding. He says to them, I tell you, if these keep quiet, these stones here will cry out. if humanity fails to recognize Jesus as King, if we remain silent, the very creation around us will erupt in praise. The stones will themselves cry out. Not because of the truth of who Jesus is, but it demands a response of the Creator. Just imagine for a moment the rocks, these things beneath our feet, even the dirt and the soil that seems so lifeless we don't even think twice about it unless we track it in the house and Mom hollers at you. But we don't think twice about that. It just seems so lifeless. But in fact, the soil, the rocks that we walk on are witnesses to the majesty of the Creator Himself. They have borne witness since the beginning of time that will bear witness to the end. This rock has been, I'm 63 this year. This rock has been a long time around more than I have. The stones we know what we sometimes fail to recognize about them is that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher, but He's the King of all creation, not just you and me, all creation. His arrival isn't just for the significant for the people of Jerusalem. It's not just significant in the fact they recognize Him. It's a cosmic event that stirs the very earth itself. You can read about it in the book of Psalms, where the trees will sway in praise to the King of Kings and to the Creator of the universe. Imagine a grand concert hall that's the lights are dimmed and the orchestra is ready to play, and the conductor, he stands before the musicians, his baton is lifted, and he's poised to bring forth the music. But the musicians, for every reason, I don't know if they're mad at the conductor or what, but they refuse to play. And an awkward silence fills the hall. A silence that is meant to be broken by the sound of their instruments to play beautiful music. But suddenly, even though during that awkward quietness, something happens outside. The wind begins to blow and the trees start to sway in rhythm, and the birds begin to chirp and the songs are filling the air. Nothing itself steps in to play the music that the orchestra refused to perform. But creation itself steps in. And in a way, that's what Jesus is saying, as if we, the orchestra of creation, refuse to acknowledge His kingship, then the world itself will testify. The trees, the wind, and yes, even these things that we walk on and step on beneath our feet, they will join in the song of praise to the Creator. And Jesus is making it very clear, you cannot silence the truth. You may try, but it won't stop. The reality of Jesus will resound, whether through the voices of the followers, you and I, them in our text, or through the silent, powerful testimony of creation itself. The question for us, will we let the stones cry out in our place? Will we be silent, allowing the very creation around us to take the role of worshipers? Or will we in this moment lift our voices and declare, You are the King. You are my King. The King is here. And the truth of His arrival can't be ignored. So the question is, will we join in the chorus? Or will we let the silence of the stones speak for us? That choice is yours, whether you choose to take it or not. in your life as a believer in following Christ. So as we bring this message to a close, we need to remember that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he wasn't simply fulfilling the ancient prophecies. That was part of it, yes. He fulfilled the Old Testament scripture. But his invitation to Jerusalem, it was an invitation to you and I. An invitation that just transcends time and speaks directly to each of us today. He was inviting the people then, and he's inviting you and me now, not just to believe in some abstract way, but to follow him and to allow him to shape us and change our lives. Jesus didn't come just to fulfill a prophecy or to meet some long-awaited political expectation. He came to establish his reign or to meet some long-awaited time of coming to the earth. He came to establish the reign of the kingdom of God in the hearts of all who would receive him. And so the question that we face on this Palm Sunday is, what way has Jesus come into your life, perhaps in an unexpected way? Are we waiting for his coming in our life as a miracle, for something profound for him to reveal to us? Or do we welcome him in our lives as king to fulfill our life and to transform us, to transform our minds and our hearts? I mean, it's easy to want Jesus to perform the miracles. We want our problems to be fixed. We want our struggles erased. We want our health restored. We want our finances to be met. All of those things, we come to him and ask for help and miracles. And there's nothing wrong with seeking Jesus for help. Nothing wrong at all. He is, after all, the one who can heal, the one who can restore, and the one who can transform. But his invitation, it goes deeper than that. He didn't just come to give us temporary fixes or band-aids to patch us up and move us on. He came to us as the unexpected to transform our lives. He came to offer us life, the life that can transform us from the inside out. The kind of life that remains, even when circumstances don't go as expected. And I know a lot of believers get frustrated and they'll leave church because of that. Well, I tried God and it just didn't work. He didn't deliver me. He didn't help me. I prayed. I think we even had the church pray. And things still happen the way they did. Will you follow Jesus when you hear silence in your life still? Or is your following Jesus conditional? Are we shouting Hosanna only if life goes our way, or are we ready to surrender to him no matter what? Even when the road's hard and it doesn't make sense and when we don't understand why things are happening the way they are. The crowd on that Palm Sunday shouted Hosanna with joy because they thought they knew what they needed. Political savior, a king who would free them from Roman oppression. But when things didn't go to their expectations, many turned away. They wanted the miracle of freedom, but not the life of surrender. That's why it blew people away when they came to Jesus for healing, and he says, well, I forgive you of your sins. Huh? What? No, I just want to walk again. Well, your sins are forgiven. Okay, that's good, but I want to walk again. They don't get it. They don't get it, that it's a life of surrender. So when the unexpected king arrives, will you recognize him? Will you recognize him as Savior who comes to meet your needs, or just to rather give you himself and to enjoy the love and wholeness that he has in your life? Will you recognize him as king who enters your life not to rule with force but with love and grace and forgiveness? That's the beauty of our king. The crowd saw Jesus entering the city, but they missed the deeper reality of who he truly was. They couldn't see beyond their own desires, beyond their own expectations, because he came as the unexpected. But there was one who did recognize him fully, and that was Lazarus. Lazarus had been brought back from the dead. His life had been radically transformed. And he knew what it was like to be called by the voice of Jesus to be summoned out of death into life. And this is some of a debate between some of the theologians. Many people think John was the disciple that Jesus loved most, but many say Lazarus was the one that Jesus said he loved most, because Lazarus was truly thankful to be alive again and was open with his emotions around Jesus. So will you be like the crowd, or will you be like Lazarus? The crowd's response was rooted in temporary excitement and fleeting desires for what just Jesus could do for them. They'll shout for anything if you do something for them. But Lazarus, who had been dead, was made alive, responded with a deep, transformed heart. I'm sure he probably was waving a palm branch and singing Hosanna, but he knew Jesus in a far more deeper way. He understood that Jesus was not just a miracle worker, but he was the giver of life itself. And so as the worship team makes their way up to the stage, and as we stand on the threshold of Palm Sunday before Easter, the question remains, are you going to be like the crowd, shouting for a moment, or are you going to be like Lazarus, who lives in the reality of the life that Jesus offers you, giving you a new creation? And if you do, will you let him transform you? Or are you just going to only call him when you need something fixed or deliver you from something that's oppressing you? When the king arrives, he wants something deeper than fleeting a moment of praise or expecting a miracle. He invites us into a life of surrender, transformation, and true freedom. Many of you are still living under the tradition of your church that you grew up in. You don't have that freedom. You feel bound. Well, I'll try to raise my hand, but we didn't do that in church I grew up in. Is anybody looking? And I'm not forcing you to do that by all means, but I'm saying that when Jesus comes into your life, he comes to surrender you from all of those boundaries, of all of those traditions, and he gives you transformation in your life of true freedom. The king is here. Will you recognize him? Will you embrace him? Will we respond not with just a temporary Hosanna, but with a lifelong, I am here. I am yours, Lord. I am yours. I open my life up to you. Do with me whatever you will. Let this be the question we carry with us this Palm Sunday. When the king arrives, will he find us ready to follow? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.